Good morning to everybody. Open your Bibles back up very quickly to Philippians chapter 4, the text that Mason read just a moment ago. We will start off there as we think this morning. Thank you so much for being here. And for our family, thank you for your commitment not only to the Lord but to one another. For our visitors, thank you for being here with us. We pray that with the time we spend together with one another this morning will be helpful. Before I get into the lesson, just a quick question. What is the purpose of this part of our time together with one another? It's not just to fulfill a duty. There are two things that need to go on within the next 30 minutes. Number one, you need to come listening to the Word to find something that will help you be better. It's as simple as that. A better Christian, a better servant of God, a better husband, a better wife, a better son or a better daughter, a better employer, a better neighbor, a better person. That's your role. To lock on to something so that when you leave this morning, you will be a little better, a little stronger, a little more knowledgeable than you were before. And my role is to try to give you that something. So I just want to say that to remind us of why we have this time together right now. Because if we're not careful, it falls into a duty. I want you to know that none of the preachers here preach lessons just because this is what we're expected to do right now. All of us do so having given thought to what we need to share from the Word of God. It may be what you need in particular at this moment. It may not. It may just be a general lesson that you walk away going, well, I need to think about that a little bit more. But you do your job, and I'll try to do mine, and let's walk away edified this morning. Now, with that being said, Thanksgiving is here. I love this time of the year. I love being with my family. I love being with my loved ones. I love eating a Thanksgiving meal. I love turkey. I love sweet potato casserole. I love the potatoes. Not cranberry stuff. I don't eat that, but I love just about everything else that goes along with this, and I'd love it if this pointer worked, but it's not working. Hey, Wayne, would you pull that little doggle out on the wall and put it back in? Right up there, yeah. Just pull it out and put it back in. Yep, put it back in there. Yeah. Now jump. No, I'm just kidding. All right, let's see if that works now. There we go. Now you may be thinking, Mark, this is the second sermon in 2 weeks where you've had a food theme. It's because I'm hungry now. I love this time of the year. It's all right with me too, but it's not just about the food. I love this time of the year because of everything that goes along with it. I love the fact that my girls are coming in this week, and one of my son-in-laws. And I love the fact that you're going to be with your family. You're going to be with loved ones. That this is a time where we're not just thinking about food, although there's nothing wrong with eating, and there's nothing wrong, by the way, with really enjoying yourself and eating and feasting on Thursday. But it is Thanksgiving. And what gives meaning to this time is a reflection upon what God has done for us. And if we're smart, we'll recognize that it's not just about what God has done for us this coming Thursday or every Thanksgiving, but what God does for us all the time. Because that's why we do something like this. So that we will think about how thankful we need to be and the blessing of being thankful. I want to talk to you for a few minutes about that. Open your Bibles now. Having kept in mind the words that Mason read a few moments ago, that we are called upon in verse 6 to be people who are thankful. And notice in verse 7, when we are people who are thankful, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, there is a benefit to being thankful, and that's the peace of God. Peace is something that eludes so many today. And if you feel like there are times when you're not filled with the peace of God the way you would like, I want to suggest to you that one of the answers is going to be to slow down within your life and be more thankful. So with that, open your Bible to Psalm 103. Psalm 103 is one of the beautiful psalms that takes us from one place to another and reminds us of where we need to be. And we need to be people who, as this psalm says, blesses God. As we will say this morning, we are thankful to God. Verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and his place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His host, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. What an incredible psalm David wrote for us. We are blessed to spend some time in it this morning. I want to bring out three ideas from this psalm that I think will help us. I think most of us want to be thankful. Most of us understand the value of being thankful. We understand Paul's words in Philippians that we will have the peace of God when we are thankful. But sometimes we struggle with how do we really do it? How am I to be thankful in my life? I want to share with you three things from the words of David here that I think are helpful to us. Number one, we are to be thankful with all that is within us. Notice again his words in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. What does he mean by that? What he is saying is that the praise and the thankfulness, the blessedness that we lift up to God is to be genuine. It is to come from who we are. It is to come from the center of who we are and to emanate from our mouth. It's not just about what we say. It is about what we express. Because we're not just talking about thanksgiving, giving thanks. We are talking about thanksfeeling. You know, sometimes we get a little nervous when we start talking about feelings. I mean, we've got the charismatic world that's just so into it. Sometimes we pull back and we turn everything about the Bible into the stoic construction. But I want to tell you that so much of the Word of God,
points back to our feelings about God. One writer said this, genuine thankfulness is an act of the heart's affections, not an act of the lips' muscles. It's not just about saying something, it's about where it's coming from. It is an experience that we have. So is that what your Thanksgiving is all about? When you try to sing songs of praise, when you thank God, is it something you do as an obligatory action? Or is it something that you do because it's really coming from the center of who you are? You genuinely feel a deep appreciation for God. Well, how do I get to that point? Well, it's going to start with a humble heart. Guys, if we're not humble, we're not going to be thankful. In fact, when we start complaining about, I don't have this, or I don't have that, or my life's not right, this way that I want it to be right now, that's stemming from pride. The psalmist said in Psalm 51, verses 16 through 17, of God, you do not delight in sacrifice, or else I would give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. That's what God wants out of us. God wants people who are humble. And humble people will thank God. I think I've told you before, years ago, we had this, I mean, this dog was, it was a mutt. It had no pedigree to it. We just picked it up at the pound. And that's really been one of the most gracious dogs we've ever had. I mean, that dog is like he knew. He had nothing going for him in life. He wasn't, you know, this pedigree walking around, look at me. Yeah, I'm full-blooded. It was just like, I got nothing. I expect nothing. I'm thankful for whatever you guys do to me. We're spiritual mutts. We need to be thankful. And recognize that we aren't owed anything. In fact, so much of our discontentment comes from the fact we start thinking we are owed. I'm supposed to have all these things that society says I'm supposed to have. And when I don't have it, guess what? I'm not happy. You know what's driving that? Pride. Me. No. The type of heart that God wants to see is the humble heart. Contrite. Low. Such a heart glorifies God. Psalm 15. Verse 23. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. I start thinking about myself, I start thinking about God, and I lift him up. You want to be someone who learns to appreciate thankfulness to God and blessing God more. Let us start here, guys. Let us start as people who are making sure that what we say is not just what we say, it is indeed how we feel. If we need to get there, we need to humble ourselves and appreciate what God has done for us. Number two. The psalmist says we are to remember his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, we are told, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Why would the psalmist say that? Because we are prone to forget his benefits. So what the psalmist does now, he gives us five benefits from God. One right after another, that are really profound benefits. The first one, he says, he has forgiven all of our iniquities. Why would he start with this one? Because this is the one we ought to be most thankful for. When we recognize our own tendency to sin, though we don't want to, sometimes we falter. God forgives. God brings us back in. God has forgiven us, though sin separates us from God. When we sin, we cannot access God's holiness anymore. So you can look at a text like Isaiah chapter 59. Look at what happened in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned and God cast them away. It's not that God didn't love them, but it was that in that state, God had to send a message, I cannot fellowship you like this. And that's the state all of us have been in. Every one of us, at one time or another, and your sin differs from mine, but you've got your experience, right? You have those things in your life that you know that you did that were wrong. And you are guilty. And for most of us, what we did knowing it was wrong. Knowing it was sinful. We chose to do it anyway. We were willful. But God is a God who wants to forgive. Praise God. Amen. God is a God who wants to forgive. God looks upon us and He sees us. There's so many wonderful phrases within this text. Verse 13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him, for He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He knows our weaknesses. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide. There is a time for that. But that's not the way He wants to relate to us. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful that you worship a God who longs to forgive you? Who knows your heart, and when you're genuinely remorseful, He is willing to forgive. And then David mentions physical healings. Not only is God one who forgives all of our iniquities, but He heals all of our diseases. Now this is one that we may not think about as much because we do understand that God does not heal us of every physical disease. So you think of whatever it was that Paul was dealing with when he talked about the thorn in his side and Christ said, my grace is sufficient for you. There are times that we will have to endure some kind of physical illnesses. It may be that David is speaking here about physical problems that result from sin. You can look at Psalm 32, Psalm 38, and obviously there he talks about the idea of his body being broken because of his sin. And you think about issues like anxiety, stomach problems that arise when we are just anxious. Not about life, I'm not talking about people who struggle with anxiety, I'm talking about when we know we've done wrong. We know we're not right, and we have that feeling inside of us where everything's a big knot. We can't sleep at night. Our blood pressure goes up. And when we repent and turn back to God, God, because of His grace, can remove those things. But there are also times when we will just be sick. I think James addresses this in James 5, 14 through 15. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. Here James separates the idea of physical sickness from sin. Now, sometimes it may be linked together, but not always. And I think the point that I would make is that He is not saying that God is going to always remove every problem from our life. Again, Paul. But that when we are healed, it's because of God's grace. It may be through the doctors. It may be through medication. It may be through treatments. But you and I, if we have been sick and now we are healed, we need to be thankful to God. Amen. And express that thankfulness to Him. And then he talks about the idea of being redeemed from the pit. What is this pit? Probably contextually, if you're looking at the idea that God had healed diseases, the pit probably in verse 4 is death. That because God healed David, David said, you have redeemed my life from the pit. And so again, there are times that God does heal us and we have a little more time to live and serve God. Philippians chapter 1, while here on this earth. But I think there are a lot of different pits that we may face. It may be that we go through and live in the pit of misery, suffering, maybe the pit of spiritual death. The idea of redeeming is to buy something back. Look this afternoon, Leviticus chapter 25. In Leviticus 25, verses 47 through 49, in the old law, if someone was in financial need and they couldn't pay for what they needed, they could sell themselves into indentured servitude of someone else. But there was the idea of a near redeemer, a close kinsman. And their responsibility, if they could, was to redeem the one who was now a slave, to buy him back. And that's the idea that David's getting at. God has redeemed us. He has bought us back from this pit. How well did David understand the idea? I'm not sure. But we understand it, don't we? Because just as a near kinsman was to buy back the person who is in slavery, Jesus Christ, in Hebrews chapter 2, is called our older brother. He is the near kinsman that God sent to redeem us from slavery. You and I were enslaved. We were in chains. You were. But because of Jesus, I don't face that anymore. And so death, physical death, even spiritual death, is not something that should haunt me anymore. And it shouldn't haunt you. Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 56 and 57, said, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You and I, beloved, have victory. We are not in the pit any longer if you are a child of God. God has, through Jesus Christ, redeemed you. Jesus said to Martha in John chapter 11, verses 25 through 26, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Thank God this week. Thank God every day for the fact that you have been redeemed from the pit. But you have also, David said, been crowned with steadfast love and mercy. This word crowned is interesting. It may be the image of God honoring us. And that's an image that's found quite often. Last week we talked about Psalm 23, where David said, "You prepared a table before me." There is an honoring that God gives to his children. But I think that another meaning of this word is the idea that David is getting at. And it's an extremely comforting. Look, God honoring us with a crown of some kind is comforting. But another meaning of this word is God engulfs us. He surrounds us. So, God surrounds us with steadfast love and mercy. Isn't that a great idea? I mean, how many of you on a cold night, maybe the heater's not working in your house, and you pull out a big blanket and you wrap it around you? You engulf yourself with it, and it's warm. That's the idea here. God surrounds us. Two things. With mercy. What is this mercy? I think we've already talked about it in a lot of ways. His forgiveness. He doesn't have to forgive us. He doesn't have to forgive you. That is a merciful action on his part. That he is willing to forgive us through what Jesus Christ has done. And in so doing, as far as the east is from the west, he puts away our sins. But the second idea is the idea of his steadfast love. Depending on what translation you use, there may be different words here. The Christian Standard says his faithful love. The King James, New King James, his loving kindness. The New American Standard, his favor. In verse 8, David links these ideas together again. The Lord is merciful and gracious. I would suggest to you that God's steadfast love and his graciousness really are synonyms one for the other. Here we're talking about God's grace. Mercy and grace are two different things. Mercy would, at best, bring us to a neutral state with God. We seek his forgiveness. He gives us forgiveness. But that doesn't mean that we're better off. We're just in a neutral state. It's grace that puts us in a positive state. So you think about the story of the prodigal son. Prodigal son, you know the story so well. Luke chapter 15, this prodigal son sins, runs away, lives his own life, but then he comes to his senses. And what does he say? The prodigal son said, I'm going to go back to my father. I'm going to say I'm sorry. And just let me be like one of the servants. What does he want? Just a neutral state. I don't deserve anything more. Please don't hold me accountable. Have mercy on me. But just put me in a neutral state. But you remember the story. That's not what the father would do. In fact, as the story went, the father, as David said, showed compassion in verse 13 to who? His child. And that's what grace is all about. Grace is when God says, his steadfast love, you have wronged me, I'll have mercy on you, but I'm not just going to have mercy on you. I will bless you. And I will provide for you. And for us as Christians, because of what Jesus has done, he is giving us a home in heaven one day. You and I, if we're honest, we'll recognize we don't deserve. I don't. You don't. But like a father who has compassion, God wants to give it to you. So God crowns us with this steadfast love and this mercy. How great is this steadfast love? Verse 17, we are told, is given from everlasting to everlasting. That's how great it is. That's how great his mercy is. Who is this steadfast love given to? Those who fear him. How is fear shown within our life? Through obedience. When we turn to him, we follow him, we submit ourselves to him. God is a God who gives this steadfast love to us. And number five. The psalmist concludes by saying, he satisfies us with good. He satisfies us with good. What is this good that he's speaking of here? James says in James chapter 1 verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. So what are these things? Well, they're pretty immense. You can include all the things we talked about so far. Those are all good. But we could also throw in the possessions that we have. These are the things, if we're not careful, we think of first. Well, has God blessed you? Well, yeah, he's blessed me. I got a car, I got a house, I'm eating. That's important, but I want you to notice in all the things that David tells us that God has blessed us with, this is the last one. I need to remember that. I don't need to put down, and you don't need to put down the blessings that we have. We don't need to think lightly of them. We don't need to act like, well, you know, my house, my car, my clothing, those things aren't important. I'm just thankful for all these other things. We need to be thankful for those other things. But look, the physical blessings that God has given us are important. And don't think less of them. Don't think that I'm not spiritually mature if I thank God for the things that I have. No, God has blessed us with those things. And in fact, Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6 reminds those who are rich to thank God and recognize that God's given us all things to enjoy. So it's okay. So again, thirsty, if you got a table full of food in front of you, don't feel bad about eating a lot. Don't feel bad about enjoying it. Eating a lot at that day where you enjoy and appreciate what God's given you is not the same as gluttony. Gluttony is just when we can't control our appetites at all. But when you've got a lot of food in front of you because God has been gracious to you, then eat it. And eat it with joy in your heart. Thank God for even the cranberry stuff, if you like that. I mean, thank him for the sweet potato casserole, for the stuffing, or for the dressing. Just lift his name up and praise him because he's been good to you. When you get into your car and it drives, thank God for that. When you've got a warm house or something to protect you from, thank God for that. God gives us every good thing, so much so that David said that in all of this, he renews our youth. Like an eagle, you might think about Psalm 40 where our strength is renewed and we rise up like wings. with wings like eagles. Okay, we'll run and not grow weary. We'll walk and we won't faint. God gives strength and this inner strength to the person who has fully given himself over to him and who lifts him up in praise. Five things that David reminds us that we need to thank God for this Thursday. Read through this psalm. Read through it with your family. God's forgiven us. He heals us. He's redeemed us from the pit. He crowns us with steadfast love and mercy. He satisfies us with good. And let me just, I kept saying us because I'm talking to all of you. Insert me. God has forgiven me. God has healed me. He's redeemed me from the pit. He crowns me with steadfast love and mercy. He satisfies me with good. That's two. Now you're going, oh no, we got another point. Real quick, last point. But this is an overwhelming point. And it's just going to be a brief point because I'm not sure what all to do with it. We can't understand it. The very end, in verses 20 through 21, notice what David said. Bless the Lord, O you His angels and mighty ones who do His word. Obey the voice of the Lord. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works and all places of His dominion. Oh, bless the Lord, my soul. So he says, you've got this whole cosmic chorus that's joined together and all of creation is praising the Lord. And you and I, we have a place in that. Isn't that cool? Isn't that overwhelming? Can you imagine being asked to be part of a world-renowned choir? People who are bringing their voices together and they sing at, you know, inaugurations. Or some large events and people are there and they're amazed. You're part of you. Right now, this moment, in Louisville, Kentucky, when you lift up your praise to God, you are part of a cosmic choir. Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. Flip over there real quick. Revelation 4 and 5. John gives us these heavenly scenes. First in chapter 4 of God on the throne. And notice verse 9. Whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne saying, worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things and by Your will they exist and are created. So you have this heavenly chorus that is praising God. In chapter 5, the sun comes onto the scene, the Lamb. Verse 11. Then I looked and heard around the throne and the living creatures, the elders, the voices of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Everything we've been talking about in Psalm 103. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said amen and the elders fell down and worshiped Him. And there again you've got this idea of all reality falling before God and in unison giving thanks. And I want to remind you, when you sing to God, when you thank God on Thanksgiving Day with your family, when you thank God, the day after that you thank God, on March 23rd you thank God, April 19th you thank God, August 7th you thank God. What an incredible idea that we are thanking God with all that exists and lifting up His name. Thanksgiving leads to worship. And here's the cool thing. Worship leads to thanksgiving. So if you want to be someone who is more and more thankful in your life, praise God. And if you want to be someone who praises God more and more in your life, give thanks to Him. How do you give thanks? Three things. You give thanks with all that you are, by remembering His goodness in your life and recognizing that when you give thanks to God, you are giving thanks to God with angels and spiritual beings who are before the very presence of God and see how wonderful He is. One day you and I will be before the presence of God, guys. And we will, in a way that we've never thanked God before, thank God and praise God in new and incredible ways. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You so much for the words of David. Help us to reflect upon them. Help us to lift You up. Help us to, on days in particular like Thursday, be so grateful for You. But let that gratefulness, that thankfulness, the blessing of Your name carry on every day of our life. You are so good to us. And we are so appreciative of You. May we worship You with all that we are. Remember what You've done for us. And join the heavenly chorus. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen. If you are not a Christian now, we want to just take a moment and give you an opportunity. Maybe you are thinking more about God, you're reflecting more upon Him, and you're thinking how you need to follow Him. If we can help you in any way, we would love to do so. A study with you, whatever. If you're a child of God, listen closely. Be thankful. Yeah, but. No buts. No buts. Let's leave here this morning as people who recognize we have been greatly blessed by our God. If you need to become a child of God, need to make your life right, you want prayers, we're going to invite you to stand now. Let's stand together with each other and praise our God.